Evidently you did, or you wouldn't be here. And if you feel like me, you feel like you lost an hour last night. So anyway, we welcome you, and it's a privilege and blessing to have our evangelist with us today, Scott Savinsky. And we're going to get started this morning with our Sunday school hour and see what the Lord has for us. It's been a blessing to fellowship together with him already. We've already spent quite a few hours yakking together, and we've covered a lot of territory already. Haven't solved any problems yet, but we're working on it. We'll get there. So let's have a word of prayer, and I'm just going to turn over to Brother Scott and let him get started. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful day you've given us. We just praise you, Lord, for another day and for your mercies that are new every morning. Great indeed is thy faithfulness, Lord. Bless our time together today, this morning, this evening, and this week as we hear the word preached. We pray your blessing upon Brother Scott as he opens the word to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Have your way. May the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the glory and honor, for only he is worthy, Lord. And thank you for the blessing of having the Word of God be able to meet together like this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Scott, it's all yours. We go till roughly 9:10:15 or so. Just give 10, you a 15. Ballpark.
10:15?
10:15.
Okay.
25.
Then that's when it starts getting rough, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Good morning. That's three of you. I understand. It's kind of rough. I don't know. You might want to turn me down in the back. I've got this mic on. Is this mic off?
Yes.
Oh, is it still on?
No, it's on.
Okay. Yeah, I don't need double the magnification of my big mouth. So good to be with you guys this morning and looking forward to this series of meetings. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning for our Sunday school hour. Because of where I believe the Lord would have led me for what I'm going to share with you through the course of this week. So I want you just to take briefly your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses, but I'm not even going to delve into them super deep this morning. We are going to get into the Word of God. We're going to consider its truths throughout this week. But this morning, we're going to start in a little bit different fashion. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." What you have here, and if you were to read further into 1 Timothy chapter 1 after these verses, what you'd have here is a description of part of Paul's testimony. You can also find his testimony in Acts. You can find it in Philippians 3. Actually, we're going to be back in Philippians 3 this morning. But you find that throughout Paul's writings, there are several times in which he is giving his personal testimony. And I think it's very interesting when you study scripture as a whole that you find a lot of personal testimony. Okay? So if you read in the Old Testament, if you read through the New Testament, you're going to find all throughout scripture there are testimonies. Doesn't mean that all testimony is good testimony, right? But there are testimonies about different people and the impact that it had in their lives, in the lives of others, in their nations, in their churches, and so on and so forth. So what I want to do with you this morning is just share my personal testimony, how I came to know Christ as Savior, and where I am today because of some of the things that God used in my life. I grew up in the home of an evangelist. My dad has been in evangelism for, goodness, I can't even keep track. I think he's 47 years into his ministry of evangelism. Before that, he started off as a pastor. He planted a church, started a church in Anderson, South Carolina, and pastored that church for 5 years before entering into evangelism. He came from a rough background. He was from the hills of West Virginia. Are there any West Virginians in here? Praise the Lord. Now I can rail on them. I tell people when you go in and out of West Virginia, you basically have to have a green card, okay, you know, passport, something like that. So it's a beautiful state. But I'm telling you what, you get into the hills, you get into the mountains of West Virginia, where my dad came from. I'm telling you, folks, it is a completely different culture and realm of living. My grandpa was a coal miner for 40 years. They were a very hard living, hard working people. And so by God's grace, eventually, my dad got saved, my grandma and my grandpa got saved, and some others got saved, and then dad was eventually directed by the Lord into full-time ministry. He went to college prepared, and then he started this church. So I have two older brothers. I have one younger sister. I started traveling at the age of 5 weeks old. All right, and so that was my introduction to life, pretty much. And so we, basically how our life was lived was we were in churches for 10 months out of the year, pretty much nonstop. And we had a one-ton dually truck, we had a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer, and you had six people and a very cool cat named Panther inside of it. And that's how we lived, okay? And so everywhere. We were traveling all the time, going all over the country in just multiples of churches. This was my life. I grew up being in church an average for during those 10 months out of the year. I was in church an average of 8 times a week. How would you like to be in church 8 times a week? Uh-huh. So don't complain to me about, man, we got to be here Sunday through Wednesday. Listen, I've been there, done that for about a million times over now. All right, that was my life. I heard the Word of God faithfully declared thousands upon thousands of times, right? And so, again, this was how I grew up. I didn't mind it. I you know, it was all that I had ever known. And so, you know, being in church was just a normal part of life. You know, go to church, make some friends, move on to another church, make new friends, listen to the Word of God. You know, we were homeschooled, and so you did that and whatever. And you know, we were typical kids. We loved to, you know, do all sorts of stuff, get in all kinds of trouble and whatnot. And so we just, you know, that was how our life was lived. When I was 6 years of age, we were at our home church in Star, South Carolina for revival meetings. And my dad was preaching some message that night. I have no idea exactly what that message was. But he said something, he was preaching, and he mentioned something in regards to eternity and salvation and so forth. Well, I just kind of thought, well, yeah, maybe that's a good thing. And so I went forward during the invitation, and the pastor's coming back, and he showed me some verses, and I prayed this prayer, and, you know, supposedly I'm saved, right? And so that happened when I was 6 years of age. Now, there's a very interesting thing, though, that the Bible tells us about true believers and about unbelievers. It says, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, some people say, don't judge me. Okay. There's a difference between inspecting and judging. And we can definitely be fruit inspectors to see the reality of one's faith, right? We should. We should be inspecting our own lives. And over the course of the next 10 years, things began to develop in my life. I'm severely farsighted. And so I had to start wearing glasses when I was 6 years of age. And they were Coke bottle thick. I mean, they were like that. You know how, you know, sometimes I grew up going out, and kids would sometimes, they'd take off their glasses and they'd fry ants, or they'd burn a hole through a leaf and it'd smoke a little bit. Dude, I could start forest fires with my glasses, okay? I mean, that's how bad they were. They were horrible. And so what happens, right? Well, you get teased about your glasses and being this nerdy, stupid little homeschool kid. And so you know what? I developed at a very young age a very angry, violent and vengeful character. I mean, I pounded on kids. I punched holes in walls. I destroyed stuff. I did a lot of things, okay? And I'm not, listen, I want you to understand something. This is not a brag fest on my sin, okay? But I do want you to understand that just because I grew up in a good environment, or as some people would say, man, you grew up in a perfect circumstance. You were always in church and you always heard the gospel, and you had Christian parents who were in ministry. Man, you had it made. I mean, you had a silver spoon in your mouth. Listen, I was still a rotten, dirty, low-down sinner. And it became more and more apparent the older that I got. By the time that I was 16, I had nearly taken the lives of two other young men. And when I say nearly, in one case, I had a knife on the throat of another young man, and I was ready to slice him from ear to ear. Okay? And it was only by God's grace that I did not pull that blade. That's how angry and violent of a young man that I was. I could play the game, though, when it was right. So when I was in church, I could smile. I could say the right things. I could quote the scriptures. Come on now. I knew the scriptures. I could lead people to the Lord. I could point them to Christ with the gospel. So I had a nice front, but it became more and more apparent, the reality. In fact, one time we were traveling, and I was taking a nap, and, you know, by that point it was just my sister and me, my two older brothers. They had graduated from high school, they were in college, and so forth, so it was just us two, and I'm sleeping. And we're driving somewhere, and Dad, you know, he wasn't talking loud, but I just kind of caught a little part of the conversation, and he mentioned his concern to my mom about my salvation. Well, I didn't respond outwardly, but inwardly I was like, who does he think he is? You know, and just, oh, you know. Anytime anyone would say anything negative, right, I just... But it began to prick my heart. And I don't remember from that point till this next point how long it was, but I do remember that when I was 16 years of age, I believe we were headed to a camp, and Dad put in a cassette tape, which you young people have no idea what that is, but most likely, you know, unless you've gone to a museum and seen one, you know. But anyways, he put in this cassette tape, and it was a message that an old Southern Baptist preacher had preached. And God used that message as we were going down the road, and as I was listening it, God used that message to convict me of the reality that I was a fake, that I was playing religious games, but that my life was really just a facade. And I was really convicted about it. Well, we were traveling to this camp, right? And so my dad that week was preaching along with another evangelist, kind of a tag team deal. And one night early in the week, this other evangelist was preaching for the evening service. And so I was sitting there, you know, and my dad and my mom, they were sitting in front of me on these bleachers. And you know, there was probably 600-700 other campers there. And so this guy began to preach God's word. And as he preached, it began to really connect in the sense that it paralleled some of what this other man had preached on this cassette tape. Only from a much more biblical point of view, a much more proper in context, because my dad gave me the cassette tape that he had put in the truck that began to convict my heart about salvation. He found that tape several years ago, and he gave it to me, and I was so excited, and I put it in, and I was listening to it, and it was like one of the worst out of context some serious misapplications that I'd ever heard in my life. But that's the power of the gospel. Okay? People can mess it up. God doesn't mess up his word, folks. He used that. Well, this guy, this preacher, he was preaching this message. God was using what I'd heard in the truck and what this man was preaching. And I was just fully convinced that all I had was a profession. But I did not truly possess Jesus Christ as Savior. And I knew when he gave that invitation, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, I could look at my character. I could look at my way of life. I could look at my lack of relationship with Jesus Christ. And all these different things and all these different areas, just, you know, God was using to show me you need to be saved. Well, as the invitation started, I knew what I needed to do. But you know what? A thought came to my mind, and here's what the thought was. What's everyone going to say? They say, I came from a small church. We, you know, when we weren't traveling, we lived in a town called Star, South Carolina. Star had all of 200 people in it. Very small country town. Our church had, at the time, probably around 70 people, if that. Okay, 50, 60 people, probably more realistically. And so you know how it is. Everybody knows everybody, right? And everybody knew, supposedly, that I had accepted Christ when I was 6. Everybody had seen me get baptized as a young man about a year or two later. So everybody knew that I was this Christian. And because, you know, I played the game right, you know, I looked like a pretty good kid on most accounts. And so, you know, when I realized I need to be saved, that all came into my mind. You know, what are the people going to say in my home church if I get saved and I go back and I tell them that I really wasn't a Christian and that I just played this game all these years? You know, what are my friends? Because there were several kids there at that camp that I knew very well. And there were, you know, staff people that I knew well and so forth. And, you know, all these things. And then here's the next thing that almost as soon as that thought or those thoughts entered into my mind, this thought came into my mind almost, you know, exactly after that. And that was this. What good is it when you die and go to hell because of your pride? And that shook me to my core. I realized, you know what, my pride of what people are going to think or of what people are going to say doesn't matter a hill of beans for eternity's sake. So I tapped my dad on the shoulder. Remember, he was standing in front of me. I tapped my dad on the shoulder. He turned around and I said, Dad, I need to get saved. Now, I tell you what, I'm very thankful for my dad's response. My dad's a preacher. Right? He's been in ministry all these years. You know what one of the easiest things he would have said that a lot of parents have said to their hurt? Oh, you got saved back when you prayed a prayer. That would have been the worst thing that he could have told me. But you know what he did? He said, okay. We walked down that aisle. We went off to a side room. And that night, he went over verses that I didn't need him to do anything. My heart was prepared. My heart was ready. I believed. I understood the truth. I mean, it wasn't like I didn't understand the truth before, but you understand what I mean. I was now at that point where I understood the gospel applied in all of its truth to me particularly, and I needed to accept the gift of eternal life through Christ. And so, that night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I surrendered my life to whatever God would have. I just, right there, I was, you know what? If I'm going to be saved, I'm just going to surrender my life. Because what, you know, what I want needs to conform to what God wants. That was when I was 16. Well, you know, my goal was to graduate from high school. I hated school. Do I have any other young people in here? You don't really care for school? Yes. All right. Look, can I just tell you something about not liking school? Tough rocks! Deal with it! Suck it up and get through it, okay? You have to, all right? And I know it's, for some, like me, it was a burden to bear. I really, really disliked school. Not because I didn't like learning necessarily, but that academic realm in me, we weren't a really good fit. So what my goal was and what my plans were when I graduated from high school was that I was going to go into the Marines and then maybe try out for special ops. And those were the next several years of my life. That's what I was planning on doing. Well, over the course of the next couple of years, God began to help me to grow as a Christian. For the first time in my life, I was actually interested in reading and studying the Word of God, not because I was required to, but because I had a relationship with Christ. For the first time in my life, I actually wanted to pray, not because it was a religious ritual, but because it was communion with my heavenly Savior that affected my relationship. And so my life was, now listen, there were a lot of rough spots in my life. I was still, as one preacher would put it, rough as a corn cob. Okay? Lots of issues to deal with, lots of sin problems, the anger, the violence, the vengeance were a constant struggle in my life. And not just during that time, but for years, well into my adult years. But God began to help me to change and began to help me to grow. And as I got, you know, a little bit older in my teen years, I began to be impressed more of a desire and a burden to go into the full-time preaching ministry. It wasn't my dad. And I praise the Lord that my dad had the wisdom not to tell me, bless God, you need to carry on the bloodline and be a preacher. Because if he had told me that, you know how I would have probably responded? Pew! Head the total opposite direction. Okay? That was just my makeup. Don't like being told what to do, you know? Yet I was still interested in going to the military. But I had surrendered, and so as God had continued to just impress upon my heart and place this desire, I said, okay. Well, I knew what that meant. That meant going to college. And so in 94, I went to college. And had to learn some tough lessons. I still wanted my will. I'm sure none of you as a Christian have ever done that, right? Exercised your will against God's will, but I was still growing and learning. And so I went in as a church music major. Why? Well, because my dad and my two other brothers had gone in as Bible majors, speech minors. And I knew that's what I was supposed to do. Not because they had told me. They didn't tell me what to do. But as I looked and as I prayed, I just knew that's what I needed to do. But I didn't want to do that because there were still people around me, not my family, but other people around me that assumed that's what I would do. And I don't like it when people assume things. So I was, once again, just, you know, me being me, I decided to, even though I knew what God wanted me to study, I decided to go in as a church music major with a trumpet proficiency. So I did. And it was one of the most miserable semesters of my life. I would pray, I'd ask God, I want your will to be done in my life. And God would put in my mind, in my heart, change your major, change your minor. Anything but that, God. Can't do that. Kind of a little pride issue, right? And so I just kept on fighting the Lord. Well, I was just miserable with most of my life as a freshman first semester student. There were only really a couple things that I enjoyed, and the rest, it was just misery. I ended up flunking basic harmony. I ended up getting a D in sightseeing and ear training. I got some other poor grades. I ended my freshman semester with a glorious 1.9 GPA. Okay? And you know what I did at the end of that semester? I said, uncle. I give, Lord. Okay, God, you've got my attention. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to submit my will to you and change. And I did. Didn't mean that everything was perfect. Didn't mean that it was all rosy. But I knew that I was following God's will for my life. And it sure made things a whole lot better. During my freshman year, one of the classes that I had was freshman speech class. And go there and you know, it's a pretty small class. And during the course of the semester, now let me explain, let me back up before I explain. I had just really the desire to survive college, okay? So when I went there, I did not go with any intention of finding a wife, all right? I just wanted to survive, graduate, get out of there. All right, that was my whole idea. And so that whole first semester, and I was just buckling down on my studies, and I was doing other stuff and all this other requirement things that I needed to do. Girls just, they did not factor in. But during the course of the semester in freshman speech class, you get to know each other in this class, you know, quite well, because I think there was maybe only like 10, 12 of us. And so I began to notice this girl, began to talk with her a little bit more. She came from a strange place called Wisconsin. And it intrigued me, you know. And I began to realize that, you know, she was a really sweet girl. She reflected a godly character in a lot of different respects. And I decided that she needed to be rescued from the state of sin, namely Wisconsin. Okay? Some of you will wake up and get that later. Okay? And anybody who is a Packers fan needs deliverance, right? We know that. I'm a Cowboys fan, all right? So you can boo and hiss, all right? I get that. But I've been a Cowboys fan since Tom Landry was still coaching. So just, you know, take that for what it's worth. So anyways, I really started getting interested in her. I noticed just her personality, her character. She was a sweet girl. She was very attractive, which, by the way, guys, don't marry some hag, you know. I mean, you better be convinced that she's a good-looking gal. I mean, you're going to be married till death do you part. At least you should be. So, you know, ladies, I'm sorry. There's nothing about us guys that we can't help our looks, so you're just stuck. But so I eventually worked up the nerve, asked her out on a date, and of course, you know, as a freshman in college, you were very limited as far as what you could do. So our first date was at the dining common, woohoo, you know, and so it was awesome, and we loved it, and we had a great time, went out on a second date. On that second date, I told her, we spent the entire day, because it was Saturday, and we spent the entire day together, and it was about, 3-4 o'clock of that day that I told her that she was the one that I thought that I was going to marry, and would she be willing to begin to work on a friendship with me that would develop into a proper relationship with us ultimately getting married. And after she picked up her jaw off the floor, asked me how I pronounced my last name again, you know, we began to slowly develop a friendship. And 4 years later, June 27th, 1998, we got married. Been married now for 21 years, and we have three boys. Sean is our oldest. He is 16 years of age. Cole is 14. Reed is 12. And they are all American boys, okay? And usually, many times, most of the time, my family travels with me. I've been out here already for 2 weeks. I'll be here with you guys for this series of meetings, and then I'll go over to Manhattan with Pastor Byford for a week of meetings, and I'll be home, and then I'll be home. So it'll have been a month. So that's a lot longer than normal. But typically they travel with me, and when they are with me, I like to typically tell people right on the onset of the week, they're for rent. But I can't offer that to you this week, so sorry, okay? But they are my family, and thank God for them, and thank God that they can be with me in ministry. So Debbie and I got married in June of 98, right? So I knew that God ultimately wanted me to go into full-time evangelism. But I strongly believe, I believe then and I believe to this day, that the evangelist is a ministry to the local church. Okay? We do not come in to take over your church. We don't come in to tell you everything that you're going, that you're doing wrong. So if you think that's what I'm here for, you've got the total wrong idea. Evangelists are not for coming in and fixing all the problems. If you think that's what I'm here for this week, you've got the wrong mentality. Okay? I'm not here to fix all your problems. An evangelist, according to Ephesians 4:11, along with the other gifts of ministry that are given to the local church, is for the equipping and edifying and perfecting of the saints. Okay? So my ministry is to be of encouragement to you guys this week, not just through preaching, but just through fellowship and interaction. I am supposed to as well seek to encourage and build you up and exhort you, and that can include confrontation through Scripture. Okay, so my preaching needs to be proper, and I, through my ministry, hopefully it is going to bring about a greater maturity of life, as our emphasis this week will be on the Word and what God wants us to take from it. So I knew that's what God's ministry was for my life, at least until he changes it. And but that's what I was convinced that God wanted me to start off as. However, I recognized what I just said. It's a ministry to the church. Well, let me ask you a question. How effectively do you think an evangelist can be if he doesn't have any local church ministry experience in a full-time position? I think it's very limited. Because you don't go through everything that a full-time pastor does. So I began to pray, and I began to look for an assistant position or youth pastor position. And basically, you know, the position that I ended up was I was considered a youth pastor, but I was also, you know, an assistant to the pastor. I did all kinds of things, okay? So we ended up in Apex, North Carolina, and that's where we started off our full-time ministry. And I was in that youth pastorate for just under 7 years, not quite 7 years. Then God, as you know, about my sixth year in, I was just, you know, I was praying, God, you know, you direct me, you tell me, you show me the time when you want me to go into evangelism. And God had opened some doors of being able to begin to preach more and to be able to go and preach for some different retreats and camps and stuff like that, to where the juices were really beginning to flow even more so than before. And the desire was getting stronger and stronger. The burden was growing greater to go into evangelism. And so I was just praying, God, would you just direct the right time? Well, one morning I go in to meet with my pastor. We prayed and we were talking. And on that particular morning, we prayed and we get done. And he looks up at me and says, "So, when are you going into evangelism?" I'm like, "Well, it's funny you should ask." So that began the process of us beginning to transition. And in August of 2005... we started out on the road in full-time evangelism. And so currently, you know, I'm in my 15th year of evangelism. So my life over these last, you know, years as an evangelist have been spent traveling across the country, sometimes going even on to foreign fields. In just a few weeks, I'll be flying over with my brother to New Zealand, and we'll be doing a missions trip over there for 3 weeks. And so that has certainly been a part of our ministry. But primarily my ministry is here in the United States, traveling across the country, preaching God's word, teaching God's word. My summers, God opened the door. Initially, my first few summers, I was traveling, and I would preach in, you know, 5, 6, 7 different Christian camps, and I really enjoyed it. But there was this one Christian camp in Chautauqua, Wisconsin, and after I'd been preaching there, I don't know, maybe 3 summers or so, for typically a couple weeks, and the director said, "Hey, I need someone to be my team director. Would you be willing to do that for a summer?" Well, what TEAM is it's an acronym, and it stands for Teens Entering Active Ministry. And what it is it's a servant leadership program that we have there at the camp that runs concurrently with regular weeks of junior camp and teen camp. But it is specifically a very intense servant leadership camp for 10th through 12th graders. And it's a we have 2 3-week sessions, and then we have an additional 2 bonus weeks that we do. This year it's going to be changed up a little bit differently. But anyways, you know, we'll get one group of kids for those 3 weeks, a maximum of 16 guys, 16 girls. That's the absolute most we can take. Have them for 3 weeks. Teach them, train them about servant leadership. And then about partway through the first week, we also begin to take the theoretical and we begin to flesh that out over the next 2.5 weeks by getting them engaged in all kinds of different areas of servanthood. Okay? They're doing everything from serving food in the dining hall to doing dish pit to cleaning bathhouses to splitting wood, doing other work projects, to being assigned to junior cabins where they get to sit with them. They get to interact with them after the services. They go to their cabin devotions. They get to spend an entire day being with that cabin, doing all of their, whatever that cabin chooses to do. So if it's water tubing or if it's horseback riding or 22 range or what, you know, whatever they've got planned for the day, they do all that stuff for an entire afternoon, each one. And then in the meanwhile, through all those 3 weeks, myself and my counselors who I've trained, we invest ourselves very personally in the lives of those young people. And so there's a lot of one-on-one conversations, a lot of interaction there, and because what we want to see is both the cream and the crud rise to the top through the spiritual pressure and the physical labor that, you know, works together to reveal those things. And we take both of those, both positives and negatives, and we begin to work on those things and to encourage these young people and try to help them refine their lives in different ways so that they can go back to their churches, to their homes, to their schools, to their work, and be proper servant leaders. So that encompasses our summer. My wife, she was a nursing major in college. And so she has a BSN and RN degree. And so she has been able to use that in a number of ways, one of which is during the summer, she is the camp nurse. And God has used that ministry to be a blessing in a lot of different ways. Particularly, there have been 2 cases where we've had 2 young men that have come this close to dying on our campsite. And by the grace of God and through Debbie's skill, in part, those young men, they lived and doing quite well, and we praise God for that. And so that's, you know, that's our summers. And then once the fall hits up again, we're doing, again, a lot of meetings in churches, and I do camp retreats and stuff like that. So it's kind of a varied type of ministry, if you will. Broken up primarily in the spring, then the summer, and then the fall, and then kind of towards mid-October, about mid-October, late October to early November, somewhere in there, typically is when we begin to wind down, because I need time as an evangelist to be able to soak up the Word of God myself. We are members of a church in North Carolina, and so I love going there. I love being able to sit down, take in the Word of God. I need time to repair. I need time to be able to study and prepare new messages, a new series of messages, be able to take time to do things around the house, be able to spend time with the boys, and very importantly as well, hunt. So very important. And so I do, I'm a very avid hunter. My boys are, and so forth. My one boy, he loves to fish, and he would love to do nothing more than just fish all day, I think. So we get some time to do some of those fun things, enjoyable things. And folks, you know, it's a wonderful blessing to be able to do this. Not because ministry is glorious. Okay, let me just cast that aside. Ministry is not necessarily glorious, but it's whom we are serving that is glorious. Okay, I get to serve my God who was long-suffering to me as a young man, spared my life, patiently allowed me to hear the Word of God over and over, with the result that I came to that point where I truly understood and believed that I needed Jesus Christ, and then chose to accept him as my personal Savior. My life is not perfect, folks. You're not looking at a preacher who has mastered the Christian life. I have my struggles. I have my battles, just like any one of you in this room does. Okay? So you're not looking at a guy who is the model of Christianity. I am still developing. But I praise the Lord that he's changed my life, he's developed my life, and he's continuing to influence my life. And at the same time that he's counted me acceptable as for being able to go into this particular ministry and preach his word, I want these meetings to be a time of encouragement and help. But here's what I really want to zone in on, and this is really, you know, in part, why I wanted to share my testimony with you. The reason why I wanted to share my testimony with you is because this week, today through Wednesday, we are going to focus on the subject matter of testimony. Because every one of us has one. And I don't care if you're a teenager, I don't care if you're middle-aged, I don't care if you're more veteran in life. Is that a nice way to put it? Can I just say old? No? Will I get guns pulled on me here today? Okay, I know some of you are packing, and it's okay. I pack too. I'm a North Carolina concealed carrier. I can carry in 39 reciprocal states. No problem with that, okay? Don't worry, I'm not packing today. But listen, guys, I don't care what your age is. God doesn't care what your age is. As long as you have breath, you have a testimony. And that is not something to be wasted. And I trust that as we look at God, folks, as we look at God's word this week, I trust that your testimony, for one, will become something that is much more precious to you personally. And secondly, it will be something that you will more properly and consistently utilize in your life. That's where I have the desire. That's where I believe God has led me for this series of meetings. I trust that it will be a blessing and help. I trust that even my simple testimony this morning will have been an encouragement and blessing to some of you. And let's close in prayer, and then we'll proceed with our morning services today. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. I personally thank you for revealing to me my need and providing me that opportunity. I thank you for your salvation, and I thank you for the opportunity to now, all these years later, be able to stand in front of these folk and be able to declare your word. Father, as I preach, I pray that your word would be preeminent, that it would not be about me, but it'd be about you, that these folks would be able to correctly zero in on your word, and that as a result of us all paying attention to your word, that it would greatly stir us and affect us and change us. And as we would go through this series on testimony, Lord, may it indeed have a proper impact, and may it really help us in our walk with you and as we live in this very needy world around us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I guess we are dismissed for a few minutes.